So the message this morning, and remember, we're in the Christianity 101 series where I'm talking about basic things that Christian needs to understand. Well, this one is different. It's called, How Can I Keep from Being Devoured by a Wolf? Remember how Jesus talked about false prophets will come to you as wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing? Well, there's a lot of wolves out there that we need to make sure we are not consumed by. And so that's the title. How can I keep from being devoured by a wolf? And I don't think in all my years of teaching the Bible, I've ever given a message quite like this one. It's very unusual for me, but I think it's important. Because, and the reason is this, if you guys end up leaving the bridge, choosing another church, maybe you move away to another city and you need to find a church, or maybe you're going online and you're listening to people out there, you need to have some skills to discern whether that man is a true man of God, a true shepherd of the people of God, or whether he's a wolf just seeking to use you for his own ends. And I want to be an instrument of God where I can help you be protected from those that would try to exploit you. So that's my goal. I hope the Lord will help me to impart some wisdom to you this morning. No notes, and that's because I didn't want you to be distracted. Usually I give the notes because I get deep into the scriptures, and today I'm not getting deep. It's very easy to understand what I'm going to be saying, but I am going to give a lot of personal and real life examples of real people out there that are wolves. And so I just thought it would be better. Now, if you want notes when we're all done, I'll be happy to go print some for you guys. Okay. So what's the basic difference between a true shepherd of God and a wolf that's dressed up in sheep's clothing? The shepherd, his purpose is to care for the sheep, to serve the sheep, and to give to the sheep. The wolf is there to use the sheep, abuse the sheep, and take from the sheep. Just think about the difference between a sheep and a wolf for a minute. What do sheep eat? Grass. What do wolves eat?
Flesh.
Sheep. Why would a wolf dress up in sheep's clothing? Because it wants to deceive the sheep into thinking that it's another sheep. But it's not. Take those clothings off and it's a wolf underneath the sheep's clothing. And the desire of that wolf is to eat that sheep to gratify its own desires and needs. And that's what a wolf does within the church. And this has been a problem amongst God's people for a very long time, many centuries. You can go all the way back into the Old Testament, into Ezekiel's day, because in the prophet Ezekiel's day, he writes in Ezekiel 34, and there's a big long section on this, but I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 4 and 8 to 10 because they highlight the situation. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. It sounds like 1 Peter 5, that we're not to dominate over the sheep. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Now take the description of those false shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament who are abusing the sheep, not feeding them, just caring for themselves. And then let's go to the New Testament. John chapter 10, and Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He's not a wolf. He's not even a false shepherd. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He is the standard of every true shepherd of God, Jesus Christ. And so a true shepherd will be one who comes to give, who comes to serve. He's not out there trying to get your money or get your body or get your worship or get your adoration. He's there to lift you up and to help you prosper and be successful in your walk with Christ. He wants that for you. So Jesus didn't come to take from us or be served by us. He came to serve us and give his life for us. And so when a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ stops doing that and starts to use his position for basically three things, sex, money, and power, he has forsaken his calling, he is being unfaithful to the Lord, and he should be removed from ministry and we should not support him any longer. Now, Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 12. There's a long section there where he talks about the wise and faithful steward and also the wicked slave. And he contrasts these two. And he's talking about when he wants his servants to be awake and ready to serve him when he returns during the night. And Peter says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to others as well? And he goes on to talk about these false stewards. And he says in verse 45, this is Luke 12:45, my master, and this is the false shepherd, the false steward speaking here. My master is going to be a long time in coming. And so he begins to beat the slaves to eat and drink and get drunk. Jesus said, what will the master do to those slaves when he returns? Verse 46, he'll cut them in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. So those people who are wolves, who were abusing the people of God for their own gratification, whether that was money, sex, or power, if they were wicked slaves, when Jesus returns, they're going to hell. They will be damned. They're going to be assigned a place with the unbelievers. Now in Matthew 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking about this very thing. And he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, hungry. They want to eat you. They want to devour you. They're going to look like sheep, but they're not going to be sheep. Their goal and their desire is to gratify their own longings, their own desires for money, sex, and power, usually. They'll want to build their own kingdom. Not necessarily Christ's kingdom. They may pretend that they're building Christ's kingdom, but really it's all about themselves and their own ego, their fame, their popularity, their power. So how can a person tell who's a sheep and who's a wolf? Well, after Jesus talks about them coming to you as wolves in sheep's clothing, he goes on to say this. This is Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits. Okay? He's telling us how we can know. He said, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? No, they're not. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So how do we know if a person is a wolf or a true shepherd of God? You look at his life. What is his life bearing? What kind of fruit is coming forth from his supposed ministry? Observe his life, observe his character. How does he live? Does he resemble Jesus in selfless service and sacrifice for others, laying down his life for them? There you've got a true shepherd. Or does he use his position to try to get things from the people? That's a false shepherd or a wolf. Fortunately for us, we have an entire chapter in the New Testament devoted to this subject to help us know if a person is a false teacher or a true teacher. And that's 2 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to spend our time there this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. And as we go through various verses in this chapter, I want you just to be asking the question, how can I detect a false teacher in the church? Because God wants you to know, he wants you to be able to discern the true from the false. He doesn't want his people to be spiritually naive. I was naive as a young Christian. In fact, I ended up at a cult over a weekend once because I believed whatever anybody told me. I was, and I'll try to make this brief, but I was playing banjo in a gospel bluegrass band, and I was in the bus station, a Greyhound bus station, waiting for the bus to come and take me to be with my other band members in Southern California, had my banjo there with a big Jesus sticker on it, and some guy came up to me and he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, I am." "Well, we are too." I said, "Really?" I was so excited. You know, I've met another Christian in the bus station. And he said, "We're having a big get together over at my house tonight. You ought to come over." And not knowing any better, you know, I was so naive. I believed anything that anybody told me. I ended up going over there. I didn't know what I was getting into, but they took me from that place where we had dinner in a van full of other people singing at the top of our lungs all the way down to somewhere around San Francisco. I still don't even know exactly where we ended up. It turns out it was a Mooney cult. It was. Have you heard of the Moonies, Reverend Sun Young Moon? That's where I spent the weekend. And I got out of there by the skin of my teeth. They wanted to hold on to me. And I had nightmares about that experience for years afterwards. So I was naive, and I don't want you to be naive. I want you to have discernment so that you know who is true and who is not true. I remember listening to a message that Pastor Chuck Smith from the Calvary Chapel, he went to be with the Lord in, I think, 2013 or so, but he had these pastors' conferences where he would speak to the young men that were leaving Calvary, Costa Mesa, and going out and starting these churches. And he told them that if they became disqualified for ministry, it would most likely be because of the abuse of money, sex, or power. And his words are so true. Those are the three areas that Peter really identifies in 2 Peter chapter 2. So let's talk about those three areas. First of all, money. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So the first thing we know about these false teachers is that they're going to bring in heresies. They're not going to teach truth. They're going to depart from the truth, and their end will be destruction. They'll bring swift destruction upon themselves. Now let's keep going in verse 2. "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed," notice that word, "they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." They're going to exploit you with false words. They'll deceive you. They'll exploit you. They're out to get something from you. They don't care about you so much as what you can give them, what you have to give to them. Yeah, we'll get to him. Verse 14. Here's another description of these people. "Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls," here it is, "having a heart trained in greed." Accursed children. They have a heart trained in greed. Or verse 15, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." So three times in this chapter, we're told that they're greedy. Their heart is set upon money. Remember that when Paul lays down the qualifications for an elder, he says they have to be free from the love of money. They cannot be greedy people. Well, these people are greedy. They have hearts trained in greed, and they're going to exploit the people of God under their position of power. They're going to exploit them with false words. So I have some questions that I want you to think about this morning. Before you get involved with a ministry or follow some preacher online or whatever it happens to be, ask yourself some questions. Is this guy constantly talking about money? That's a red flag. Does he manipulate or guilt those that listen to him into giving more and more and more? Does he personally live a lavish lifestyle? Does he live in a mansion? Own private jets, and his own airport because he doesn't want to fly commercial, so he has his own jet? Does he tell you that if you want God's blessings, you need to give his ministry money? Not just somebody else's ministry, his. You've got to give to my ministry, and then God will bless you. Does he tell you that your miracle is locked until you sow a seed into his ministry? These are all things that should cause your red, you know, the hair on your head to go up and on your antennas. Oh, this guy's, something's up here. Something's up. Two of the worst offenders in this area are Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn. You probably know these figures. They're very famous. Kenneth Copeland has been said that he's the richest religious figure in the United States, probably the world. And Benny Hinn puts on crusades around the world. Mostly he's in Africa now. His brand of, quote, ministry has been exported from the U.S. to Africa, and a lot of people are copying his tactics over there. His nephew worked with him for years. His nephew is Costi Hinn. He was saved. He came out of from under the employment of Benny Hinn. He got radically saved. He ended up writing a book called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. But in that book, he talks about how they would stay in $25,000 a night hotel rooms. They would drive the most expensive cars imaginable. They would live in homes costing millions and millions and millions of dollars. They would blow through the donations that were coming in like it was nothing. In the 1980s, Robert Tilton had a radio program called Success in Life. Now, I remember this because I go back to the 80s. I was saved in 1979. So I would turn my radio on as I was driving around, and I would hear Success in Life by Robert Tilton. It's probably before you guys were born, right? Nobody remembers this but me. Wrong? You remember? Okay.
No, I'm older than you. I'm alive, but I don't remember any of that.
Okay. Well, ABC News Primetime did a private investigation on his ministry, and he was telling people to send in their prayer requests, of course, with a generous donation attached to the prayer request. And they went out to the dumpster behind his building, and it was filled with envelopes with prayer requests that hadn't even been opened or read, dumped in the dumpster, but the checks were all taken out. And they exposed this, and so his ministry suffered a tremendous blow. He never really ever came back to the same popularity he had before that. Before that, he was a very wealthy man. He lost that through that expose. The list of prosperity preachers is very large, and I would encourage you to shun prosperity preachers because they're doing the exact opposite. They're going to train you in greed. They're going to get you to have a greedy heart, which we ought not have. If we have food and covering, we should be content, the Bible says. And if those who want to get rich fall into a trap and will suffer destruction unless we repent of that covetousness and that greed. But there are a whole host of these people that are very famous and very wealthy because they have made their wealth telling their people, you can be rich like me. You just need to give to my ministry. And these people would include Jesse Duplantis, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Paula White, Oral Roberts, and the list goes on and on and on. No. Oh yeah, he was the one that taught seed faith giving. He was the first guy, and everyone started to copy him, telling, you just need to sow a seed into my ministry. And it didn't end there. That just got the ball rolling with all of these scams. Let me talk to you about that for just a minute. This introduced the idea of these religious scammers. Now, we're familiar with scammers, aren't we? Scammers are constantly trying to get into your checkbook or get into your bank account and take your money somehow. Well, there have been all kinds of religious scammers. In the 1980s, Jim Baker, again, you probably don't know this name, but he was very famous when I was a young Christian. He was building a theme park called Heritage USA. And if someone donated $1,000, they were guaranteed lifetime vacations at the park's hotel. The only problem is that they sold tens of thousands more memberships than existing hotel rooms, because they wanted lots of money. So they just kept selling the memberships, even though there's no possibility people could use, all these people could use the memberships. And the problem was also that they used the money on salaries and luxury living instead of the theme park they told them they were going to use it on. Baker was convicted of fraud in 1989, and he ended up going to prison. Another man by the name of Peter Popoff, we're still going back to the 80s again, but he made his riches by selling miracle spring water, a scam, a religious scam. He told people this miracle spring water could heal illnesses and improve their finances. And people were told to pour the water on bills or drink it in order to receive God's blessings. And by the way, he was also the same guy back in the 80s that was pretending to get these supernatural words from God, but he had an earpiece in his ear and his wife was speaking to him. She was in the crowd talking to the people, finding out about the people. And then she would tell him in the back room and he would come out and pretend like he was getting these supernatural revelations. And it was just his wife feeding the information into his earpiece. He was a scam artist, a religious scam artist.
Popoff?
Yeah, Peter Popoff, if you want to do a Google search on him. There have been no end to people sending anointed prayer cloths or special anointed oil, and then told, well, in order to unlock your blessing, you need to send back a generous donation. They call these seed faith offerings. And these seed faith offerings, we are told, unlock financial miracles and healings. Just turn on religious TV and you're going to see this all over your screen. That's why I've never enjoyed watching Christian TV because of that.
Question, or yeah. Can I wait till the end?
Go ahead.
So on the radio, that radio station that we listen to, there's like a part of the month where they're like constantly asking for donations because it's a listener-funded radio station, yeah. And it's like all day long we're talking about, oh, if you just donate this small $10 a month donation, you'll be entered to win $1,000 grocery something. Like,
yeah. So if I were you, I would look into it and find out, are they spending that money for the radio program to keep it going? Just make sure they're accountable and the funds that are given are actually going to where they say they're going. If a ministry is above board, they won't have a problem with like being audited by an outside firm or reporting their financial, whatever it is, to some like EFCA, Evangelical Financial something, accountability. So I would just be wary and do your due diligence before you start giving. You're not, okay. So be discerning. Don't give your finances to a ministry that seeks to use people to enrich themselves. Okay? Number two, sex. 2 Peter 2:2. Many will follow their sensuality. These are false teachers. And he said their followers will follow their sensuality. This isn't a good thing. This is a bad thing. And then he says in verse 10, describing them, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. That's a mark of a false teacher. He indulges the flesh in corrupt desires. Verse 13 and 14, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. They have eyes full of adultery. They have unbridled passions, sexual passions that they want to get fulfilled through other people, the people that are under their influence. Now, when you start to do some research on religious cults, it is astonishing how many of their leaders live sexually promiscuous lives. So I'm just going to go down the list. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, had somewhere between 30 and 40 wives. Some of those wives were already married to other men when he took them. His youngest wife was 14 years old when they were, in quote, sealed. He also kept many of his marriages hidden from his first wife, Emma. He didn't want her to know about these other wives that he had been sealed with. And in a book that he wrote, which is considered scripture by the Mormon Church, Doctrines and Covenants, you can look this up if you want to, section 132. There is a prophecy where God is speaking directly to his wife, Emma, according to Joseph Smith. And in that prophecy, it states that Emma must receive the wives, plural wives, given to Joseph, And it includes a warning that if she does not accept the principle of plural marriage, she will be destroyed. Now, wasn't that convenient for Joseph Smith to have that revelation so that he could have more wives than just Emma?
Yeah, she got accepted, right?
Yeah, and, or she would be destroyed according to his revelation from God. Let's go on to another. David Koresh, the leader of the Branch Davidians, he said that all the marriages in his church have been dissolved and that he could have any of the women if he wanted them. Some of his wives were as young as 10 years old. He reportedly had about 20 wives at the end of his life. Warren Jeffs, the leader of the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed to have divine authority to tell who could marry who within his church. And he did that. He would tell people, you're marrying this person, you're marrying that person. He himself had somewhere between 80 and 90 wives. Some of them were extremely young. Well, they believe in plural marriage in this sect of the Mormons. He was convicted in 2011 and is serving a life sentence for sexual assault of minors. Okay, let's take Jim Jones, leader of the People's Temple. He had sexual relations with many of the women in his church and claimed that those relations with him were spiritually beneficial, like the women were getting a blessing by him sleeping with them. Have any of you heard of Keith Raniere, leader of Nexium? This is a cult that I wasn't that aware of. Keith Raniere started a cult over in upstate New York. Women were coerced into sexual relationships with him. Women were actually branded with his initials on their body, in their private parts. They were required to provide compromising material as leverage. In other words, they were blackmailed so they would never tell anybody. And he was convicted in 2019 of racketeering and sex trafficking. This is another cult member. You may not have ever heard of Keith Raniere. Terrible, terrible. With all those cults, with all that sexual promiscuity, I hope that proves my point, that one of the marks of a false teacher is that he has eyes full of adultery. But it's not just cult leaders, sadly, sad to say. It's within genuine Christian churches that often pastors fall in this area and there are scandals that break out. It's grievous. It happens way too often. Famous, very famous preachers like Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, Rabbi Zacharias, Ted Haggard, Bill Hybels, Stephen Lawson, Mike Bickle, Paul Kane, Lonnie Frisbee, Bob Coy, Carl Lentz, scandals associated with all of those men, and they lost their ministries, or they should have. Whenever a man of God dies and there has been no scandal associated with him, I breathe this big sigh of relief. He made it. He made it without a scandal, because it seems like so many people are falling. And Jerome and I talk about this, and we say, we just want to make it to the end. We don't want to have any scandal associated with us. Lord, keep us. Please keep us. So before you give your support to a preacher, find out if there's any alleged scandals surrounding that man, sexual scandals. If he has committed adultery or been involved in homosexual relations and then later reinstated back as the pastor of that church, that's a red flag. If he has divorced his wife without biblical grounds as a believer and then remarried, that's a red flag. If he has used prophecy to groom and prey upon young girls over and over, and this actually happens, that's not just a red flag, that's a stop sign. There are men who have been exposed in recent years for that very thing. I believe that a man that is engaged in those kinds of lifestyle behaviors they've disqualified themselves from serving as a leader, serving as an elder or a pastor in a local church. Of course, he can be forgiven if he'll repent, but it's different. There's a difference between being forgiven and being entrusted with ministry over the precious sheep of God. They no longer are qualified for that role. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 say that an elder has to be above reproach. They're no longer above reproach. Okay, the third area is power, money, sex, and power. Look at 2 Peter 2 again, verse 10 and 11. It describes these people as especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Even the angels won't bring reviling judgments. But he said, these men don't hesitate to do so. They're arrogant. In verse 18, it says, speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. So when you boil all this down, they despise authority, they are self-willed, they revile angelic majesties, and they speak out arrogant words of vanity. In other words, they're proud men. They're arrogant men. They're power hungry. Not only are they sex hungry and money hungry, they're power hungry as well. And they will seek to use God's people so that they have more power, more fame and more power and more notoriety over the people. Many times they will seek unquestioning obedience from those that are underneath them. In some really toxic religious groups, they actually seek to be worshiped by the people. So if you ever find yourself in a church where you're not permitted to ever question the pastor, run from that church. Get out of there. Do not stay. If you find yourself in a church where the leaders insist that you use honorary titles, like you have to address them as Pastor so-and-so or Minister so-and-so or Reverend so-and-so. And this is a real thing that happens in some churches. I know of real situations where the person is offended unless you would address them the way they want to be addressed. That's a red flag. Most likely that's a toxic environment. That's what the Pharisees did. And that's what Jesus said we must not do within the church. The leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ are to be marked by humility, not pride. Because that is what Christ was marked by. He said about himself in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. So anyone who seeks to be an under-shepherd under the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, must be like his Lord. And if you're a proud, arrogant person, you shouldn't be in that role. It was the Pharisees that insisted that others refer to them as teacher, rabbi, father, and leader. And Jesus said, don't, that's not to be so within my church. They are the ones that wanted respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They did all their deeds to be noticed by men, and Jesus is calling them on the carpet. And that's why he got so angry at him. They were enraged because he called out their sins and they ended up crucifying him. One of the universal practices of dangerous cults is that they insist on blind, unquestioning obedience to their leader. And at the same time, they cut off their people from outside influences. So radio is gone, TV is gone. Those are of the devil. You should never listen to that or watch that. They should not be on the internet. They shouldn't be browsing around and listening to other people and getting opinions from other places. Social media would be out. They try to control their people so that they have no information coming in, and the only thing they're hearing is what their leader wants them to hear. They want to be the only source of information that their people hear. They don't want you to learn to think objectively and discerningly about what is going on within that group. And above all, they don't want you to question them. That is seen as having a rebellious spirit. And the sad thing is that many times these cult leaders are able to pull it off and control their people like puppets to get them to do exactly what they want them to do. I'll give you a few examples. Joseph Smith claimed that he was the prophet of God sent to restore the true church and give new scripture revelations. Sun Myung Moon claimed that he was Jesus Christ returned, the Lord of the second advent. That's why he could tell their followers who they were going to marry and they would obey him, even if they had never met each other. And he would officiate over 1,000 or 2,000 marriages all at one time because he would already have appointed who was going to marry who. Jim Jones was able to convince his followers that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ, and that's why he could give the word, we're all going to commit suicide, and they would obey him. They were brainwashed. William Branham was able to convince his followers that he was the angel of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And his cult is still alive and well today, even though he's been dead, I don't know, 60 years or so. Warren Jeffs claimed to be God's prophet on earth. Marshall Applewhite, do you remember the Heaven's Gate cult in the 90s? They all committed mass suicide, about 40 of them in Southern California. Is this going back too far for you guys? Well, anyway, their leader was Marshall Applewhite. He claimed to have exclusive knowledge about salvation and extraterrestrial ascension. And he taught that only through him could his followers reach the next level. So he required total commitment and separation from the outside world. That's why he was able to get them to commit mass suicide with him, so that they could supposedly be translated to a UFO, which was trailing a comet, Comet Beelbop or something like that, and they would arrive at the next level of consciousness above human. That's what he told them, and they believed him. David Koresh taught that he was the final prophet, the Lamb of Revelation 5:2, which is Jesus Christ. It's not David Koresh. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But he was blasphemously claiming that he was that person, and he was the only one that could open up the seven seals of the book of Revelation. The only one that could really explain Revelation to them. If this is a mark of a cult leader, they will always go to Revelation and they'll find themselves somewhere in the book of Revelation, and they'll say, I can unlock the secrets of the book of Revelation for you, and I'm the only one that can do it. Just remember that. If you start hearing someone talk like that, beware. And this lust for power, fame, and submission sadly doesn't end with cults. We see its ugly features within genuine Christian churches too. Real people of God are taken advantage of. This has been problematic with the introduction of the celebrity pastor in America. If we go back maybe 60 years, I don't think we had the celebrity pastor problem. This is a new phenomenon with the mega church coming in. Gigantic churches with this pastor at the top with all this power and authority. And what happens too often is that a leader builds a personal brand that's bigger than the church. And he centers his sermons around his own stories and his own successes and cultivates a following more loyal to him than to Christ. And the message subtly shifts from the message to the messenger. Just be aware. If that happens. And this has become even more serious than ever because of social media, because now it's not just the people in your church that are affected by you, it's any person around the world. You can have 100 or 1,000 times as many followers because you can reach them through the internet. And people are now influenced by you, and now you can get their money from, if you can convince them, send me your money, they can become rich. It's just become a huge problem. I'll just give you one specific example of someone I believe who's speaking out arrogant words of vanity. 2 Peter 2:2 says the false teacher speaks out arrogant words of vanity. Kenneth Copeland made this claim. He says, when I read in the Bible where Jesus says, I am, I just smile and say, I am too. In other words, you see how he's trying to identify himself with Christ. I'm a little God. He's the big God, but I'm a little God, and I am too, just like Jesus. So the purpose of my message today is to protect you from wolves. These wolves are going to go after your money. They may even go after your body if you're not careful. They want to exert power over you. And the truth is that there are many men acting as leaders in the church who are wolves. This isn't just a tiny little problem that you'll probably never see in your life. It's way too prevalent within the Christian church that we need to be aware of. They're doing what they're doing for wrong reasons. And the truth is one day they're going to have to give an account to God for what they've done. The job of a shepherd is to feed, guide, and protect the sheep. So this message is about protecting these sheep from predators. Men who are not interested in serving you and building you up, but they're interested in what they can get out of you. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think there are going to be many that are going to hear those words from the lips of Christ. One of the ways so-called men of God try to get things from you is they try to deceive you or to trick you. They try to trick you into thinking that they are hearing supernaturally from God, like God's giving them direct words. I don't know. I hope you're not even aware of these people I'm going to mention, because they're up to no good. They're trying to deceive people. But they will pretend that they're getting supernatural revelation in order to wow the audience, and so that the audience will think that they are a real prophet of God. But many of them have been exposed recently as false prophets. What they were doing is going on Facebook. They knew who was coming to the meeting, because people had to sign up and register ahead of time. So they had a list of names. They would go to Facebook and data mine the information off their profile. And then they would appear in front of the congregation, and they would say, does the number 4157 mean anything to anybody here? And if I was there, I'd probably say, yeah, that's my address. Well, he just data mined that off my Facebook account. He's trying to make it appear as though he's some special close man of God that they ought to trust. And two figures recently have been exposed for this. They're both very famous within the NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, Bethel Church and Morningstar, International House of Prayer are all part of this new thing called the New Apostolic Reformation. And Sean Boltz and Chris Reed were both exposed. They're data mining their supposed words from God and pretending like they were coming from the Lord when they were just coming from Facebook. And then there are many others that have been exposed for shady and manipulative and failed prophecies. Bob Jones, Paul Kane, Mike Bickle, Todd White, Bob Hartley. These are NAR people. There's even a guy in South Africa. Remember I told you that we have exported our garbage over to Africa, and they're following a terrible example from the US, like the Benny Hinn Crusades. People are copying him and doing that over in Africa. Well, there's a guy in Africa, South Africa, his name is Alf Lucao. And he went viral because they made a video of a supposed resurrection right in his meeting in a Sunday church service. Well, it turns out it was a staged hoax. That somebody who was really not dead, he was alive, was inside of a coffin, and he pretended to come alive. But the whole crowd went wild when they thought, this is the great power of God. Reminds me of Simon in Acts chapter 8. He was called the great power of God, and he was a magician. So sadly, these things go on all over the place. And what's even more tragic is that these crooked, unscrupulous, and deceptive practices have been exported from our country to other places. Wouldn't it be great if biblical and godly practices were exported to all parts of the world from the US, but we have this garbage flowing out of our country? So my exhortation to you this morning is seek spiritual discernment. If you end up moving somewhere, you need to find a church, well then be discerning about it. Check out, do your due diligence. Find out as much as you can about the leadership of that church, how they use their money. Are they willing to be public about how much money's coming in and where it's going? And are they accountable? Are they willing to be accountable for their money? Have there been any sexual scandals related to those leaders that you need to know about ahead of time? What about power? Does it seem like they're trying to build their own kingdom? Or are they really concerned about the kingdom of Jesus and seeking Jesus to be exalted? If we don't develop discernment, we can become prey for any evil man that masquerades as an apostle or a prophet, and those people want to devour you. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take to heart the things you have spoken in your word, that we would not be abused and exploited by others. We pray, Lord, that you would bring judgment upon those who would blaspheme your name and seek to devour the true people of God in this world. We pray, Lord, that you might even save them, bring them to true repentance, that they would give up their mansions and private jets that they have made unscrupulously. Lord, would you please bring reformation and true, genuine repentance? Protect your true sheep, Lord. And we just ask these favors, Lord, through the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.